Well, as I mentioned earlier, this series is all about spiritual growth. You remember the biblical metaphor? When we become a Christian, the metaphor is that we're born again. And therefore, at the moment we become a Christian, we're a newborn babe. That's what Paul says, isn't it? And he tells us in various places that like newborn babies, we need our milk. And the illustration in the scripture is that after a little while we'll have had our milk, and then we move on to meat and other things, just like in human beings. This idea of spiritual growth. And unlike with human beings, we don't reach a certain age where in our mid-20s maybe, 20 years after we become a Christian, we suddenly stop growing, and maybe 50 or 60 years after we become a Christian, we start to shrink a little bit. That's not the biblical pattern at all. The biblical pattern is the very opposite, that every year the Christian ought to be growing and growing and growing. And therefore those who are oldest, those who have been Christians the longest, those are the wisest, maturest people in our midst. Why? Because every year they've been growing. That's what the Bible teaches. And as I said earlier when we read from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, what I want to do in this series is to talk about, first of all, ways in which we can grow together as God's people. Now, the implication there very strongly, and this implication is going to become much more clear in later messages, the implication very strongly is that we need one another in order to grow. We'll be particularly thinking about that topic when we're looking at fellowship a little later on. But that's the implication. We need one another. We can't grow on our own. What does a child need as a child is growing? It needs a family around him to care for him, to love him, to nurture him, to feed him. What do Christians need as we're growing? We need a family around us to care for us, to nurture us, to feed us. That's what the scripture teaches. So in these first four messages in this part of the series, we're going to be looking at ways in which we grow together. And those ways are listed for us in Acts 2, 42. It could have been a longer series with more ways, but I felt that these four were perhaps the most important in many ways. Apostles' doctrine, that's today. Fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Those are the things that we're going to be looking at. So today, apostles' doctrine or apostles' teaching perhaps will be a better translation of it. Now, whenever we're looking at spiritual growth, whenever we're looking at any of these topics here, the kind of easy answer to spiritual growth, the right answer to spiritual growth, the fundamental foundational answer to spiritual growth, how do we grow spiritually? We grow spiritually by drawing near and becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's the root answer. And really, all of the sermons over this entire series will keep coming back to that. What do we need more than anything? We need to draw near to Christ. We need to experience Christ. We need to become more like Christ. That's at the root. That's at the foundation of everything. But of course, like a good child, this is always the illustration, children are growing. One of the things that children do all of the time is they ask the question, why or how? And the question, therefore, for us is, well, how do we do that? How do we become more like Jesus Christ? How do we experience Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question is in the ways that we've just described. So, therefore, this evening, what we could do, if you wanted a title for the sermon, it could be this. How do we experience Jesus Christ in preaching? How do we experience Jesus Christ in preaching? That is a question not for a preacher, but a question for those in the pew. Well, the question is for the preacher as well, but there would be different answers that would be given, obviously. So I'm looking at that question from the point of view of listening. Now, one of the benefits of me being part-time here in the church is that I get to listen to sermons as well as preaching sermons. And I'm really glad of that. I'm really glad of that today, because that means all of you know that as I'm preaching and bringing this message, this is not me kind of getting my own back or anything like that. And you really ought to listen better. That's not what's going on at all, because I listen to sermons very often, as you well know. And therefore, as I'm preaching, I really am preaching as much to myself as I am to you, if not more. So I'm glad that I listen to sermons, because that helps me, I think, as I'm preaching this sermon. But I'm also glad I get to listen to sermons, because listening to sermons does me good. And therefore I'm glad to get that benefit. And one of the struggles, to be blunt, that many full-time ministers have is they don't get to listen in the flesh to enough sermons. They can perhaps do it online or get tapes and things, but it really isn't the same. But to listen to sermons, I'm really glad to have that opportunity, and it helps me in my spiritual growth. I'm glad of that. I try to work out how many sermons I'd ever listen to. Try to do the maths. I'm not sure, obviously, I haven't been tracking them methodically. I think it must be above 4,000 by now. Possibly if Hubert was here, or others of Hubert's age, probably not, no one quite his age here, would be maybe up to about 12,000 or so, I would think, by now. It's an awful lot of sermons. But in how many of those sermons have we really experienced Jesus Christ? Have we really felt his touch on our soul? It's so easy, isn't it, to kind of let the sermon come in one ear and out the other. Or even kind of pass through our heart or our soul without really clinging to Christ in that. So this evening what I want to do is to help us to experience Christ in preaching. And because of that, I'm convinced that listening to preaching, really listening to preaching, is one of the primary means of spiritual growth. I've been reading John Calvin a lot in preparing for this message, and this is one of the things he says about preaching. He says, God might perfect his people in a moment, but he chooses not to bring them to manhood in any other way but by the education of the church. And we see how that's done through the preaching of the celestial doctrine that is committed to pastors. So if God wanted, Calvin is saying, he could perfect you, make you fully sanctified in a moment. He could do that. But he chooses not to do that. And instead, he chooses to give you preaching. Elsewhere in Calvin, he says this, we must not imagine that there is life anywhere other than in God. And just as God has placed all of life in Jesus, in order to communicate to it by his means, that's communicate the power of life that comes in Christ, in order to communicate to it by his means, so he ordained his word as the instrument by which Jesus Christ, with all his graces, is dispensed to us. So if we want to experience the grace of Jesus Christ, Calvin is saying, that one of the main ways that God does that is through the preaching of his word. So how do we experience Jesus Christ in preaching? Well, there are various passages that I want to refer to. I'm going to probably refer to them too quickly for you to look them up. If you're taking notes, you might be able to jot them down or maybe pick them up on a CD later on. But first of all, Romans 10:17, a well-known verse. Faith comes from hearing the message, hearing the word, and the word is heard through the word of Christ. So this idea of faith coming through hearing, how do we experience Jesus Christ? Well, we know that we experience Jesus Christ through faith, don't we? And how does faith come? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And that's one of the key reasons, again, why preaching is one of the effective means that God gives to the church in order that we might grow spiritually, and in order that we might experience Jesus Christ. Because through preaching, we get faith, or God gives faith through preaching. And therefore, it's that faith. Where is that faith put? Well, the faith is never put in the preacher, is it? You know how foolish that would be. Faith is never put in the preacher. Where do you put your faith when you're listening to preaching? You don't put it in the preacher, you put it in Christ himself. And therefore, preaching can draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:21. Let me look that up because it's a longer reference. 1 Corinthians 1:21. God says, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Isn't that how we came to faith? Through the message preached? Now, not every one of us here, including me, would have been converted sitting in a service on a Sunday. Many of us were not converted at that very moment, as it were. But when we reflect back on all the things that contributed towards our salvation, all the things that we learned, all the times when we were challenged, very, very many of us would say that sermons had a significant part to play in that. Not the only part, but a significant part. And they were sermons preached from a pulpit. Maybe it was a little sermon, as it were, spoken by a friend or by a parent to save those who believe. We preach, Paul says in that same passage, Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's the substance of preaching. That's what's in preaching. What's in preaching, what makes preaching effective in God's work, is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If I was to preach about the weather, that wouldn't be effective. It wouldn't cause you to have faith. It wouldn't change anyone's life. If I was to preach about my ideas about politics or even about religion, it wouldn't be effective. It wouldn't cause you to have faith. It would do you no good at all, really. But when the substance of preaching is the power of God, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, then it changes lives and it changes hearts. That's the grace of God. And you see, this is the wonderful thing about God, isn't it? And it shows us his grace, that he's given us this. That he's not just said to us, well, here's a book, you take that away and you go and read it on your own. He's given us that. He's given us more than that. He's given us the opportunity to learn together with one another, to experience the presence of Christ through the preached word. Now, as I'm saying all this and trying to give something of the Bible's view of preaching, I think there is a danger that some of us think, well, that doesn't really match up with my experience. Is that a concern for you? I know that several years ago there was a magazine, some of you will know this magazine well, called the British Weekly. And it published a letter from one of its readers, a very provocative letter. It said this. It said, "It seems ministers think their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years and have probably heard 3,000 of them. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if the minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else." Well, that's a provocative letter. And I'm sure you're all too nice to ever suggest such a thing. But maybe just at the back of your mind, something like that is there. Well, the debate ended with another letter. I don't know if it was from a preacher. I'm not sure. He didn't identify himself as such. But this is what he said. He said, "I've been married for 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I've discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago." So if you're somebody like me, who struggles to remember sermons, take heart, without them, we would have starved to death long ago. Without them, we would have starved to death long ago. You see, I really do believe that for a sermon to be effective, it needs, like a good meal, to be taken in, to be chewed, to be digested, to be swallowed. You see, the preacher's job is to communicate God's word, to preach God's word. But a sermon, if I can put it like this, is like a Sunday dinner, not an intravenous drip. Sometimes we have that tendency, don't we? Maybe it's been a busy week. Maybe we're struggling a little bit and we come to church and almost want to be hooked up to the drip. Let's just have the goodness injected into us so we don't have to put too much effort in. But we can't simply sit back and expect somehow to be fed if we're not prepared to play our part. It's vital that we do that. And that's the reason really why I'm bringing this message this evening. Because those of us who listen to sermons need to make sure that as we listen, We're looking to experience Christ. We're not just expecting, as it were, to have everything intravenously pumped into us, but we're willing to play our part. So in the time that we have left together, let me give you some ideas of how we can better listen to sermons that we might experience Jesus Christ in them. I've got three main points, and each of those has got some quick sub-points as well. Here's the first main point: how to prepare for a sermon. How to prepare for a sermon. You all know that I'm not known for my skills at DIY. In fact, I'm rather bad at DIY. I learned that a long time ago, and I learned actually I was not just bad at kind of making things, but I'm even bad at simple things like painting. I have been banned from painting in our house. I get banned from all kinds of things. I was banned from going to Tesco's last week. It's had to work at that for quite a long time, but finally managed to get banned from going to Tesco's. But I've been banned from painting as well. You see, there was a time when I really tried hard to paint a wall. I put a lot of effort in. I made sure that I didn't drip on all the skirting boards and certainly not on the carpet. I made sure that I'd covered everything evenly and it was all looking good. And I've got to say, it really did look good. And then in the morning, I showed Sharon how I'd got on. Look at this wall that I've painted. Look how good it is. Look how even it is. And fair play to Sharon. Just as I hoped she would, she appreciatively ran her hand over the paint. It had dried by this time. It had been there overnight. And big chunks of paint came off on her hands. It all flaked off. What had I done wrong? Well, I hadn't prepared the walls properly. I know it says on the back of the tin that you're supposed to sand them down, but it seemed a lot of effort, and they looked quite good walls to me and quite smooth, but I didn't do it. And the paint all came off. It didn't stick. And I wonder whether that's true of us sometimes in church as well. We spend so much time sitting in the pew listening to sermons, but it never seems to stick. Well, perhaps the reason is that we haven't prepared our souls properly. So how should we prepare our souls to listen to a sermon that we might experience Christ? Let me give you some ideas of ways in which you can prepare your soul. Here's probably the most important one of all. We need to prepare our souls prayerfully, don't we? Prepare our souls prayerfully. I mean, that's what we find when we read the scriptures, isn't it? That when we go through the book of Acts, when we go through the letters, we find that God's people are praying for preachers and for preaching. We pray that God's word will be blessed with authority and power. We should pray that God would give clarity of thought and liberty of speech to the preacher. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, this is what the Apostle Paul said. And if the Apostle Paul needed prayer, how much more do I need your prayers? This is what Paul says: pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2, he says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. So the Apostle Paul was asking his churches, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me as I preach. And my message tonight, very simply, is pray for me as I preach. And other preachers, Andrew Davis is coming next week. Pray for him as he preaches, and that prepares your heart. But don't just pray for the preacher. Pray for the people around you as well. This is the lovely thing about preaching. We gather together as God's people. Now, you may know, you may be sitting here, you've come a little bit early, perhaps you're looking around, and there's somebody here, and you know they've got a real struggle at the moment. Maybe they've confided in you. Maybe you just know their circumstances. Well, could you not pray for that person in that moment? Or maybe even as the sermon is going on, and maybe the preacher is coming near to a topic which is going to be a real help to somebody, and the preacher doesn't know that. And we're kind of skirting around it, not knowing that it's going to be really helpful. Well, pray in that moment that God, by his Spirit, would so divert the preacher onto this really useful topic for your friend or brother and sister in Christ. God can do that. Even in the middle of a sermon, the preacher can go off his notes and find by by his great surprise that he said just the very thing that was needed. Why? Maybe because somebody else was praying in that moment. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So pray for the preacher. Pray for your brothers and sisters. But of course, pray for yourself. What a terrible thing it would be if we prayed for everyone else and never prayed for ourselves. We'd give the impression that we didn't need prayer. Just everybody else needs prayer. But we need prayer, don't we? So we need to pray for ourselves. Pray that God would help us to listen. Pray that we would receive the message. Sometimes God's word has things to say that we might not like to hear, doesn't it? But that we desperately need. Wouldn't you be brave enough to pray in preparation that God would put his finger on the very thing that you need in your life? Prayer will keep us from throwing away biblical truths that will challenge and change us. And pray, perhaps even more than anything else, pray that we would meet with Christ in the sermon. Pray that we would meet with Christ in the sermon. You see, that's how we grow, isn't it? By drawing near to him, by coming close to him, by being more like him. And therefore, if all it is just words, it's not going to help you to grow. You're not going to grow in your faith. You're not going to grow in godliness. What do you need? Just what I need. You need to meet with Christ. And we must pray that. Every time we come into a church building, we prepare our souls, we must pray, Lord, will you speak to me? Lord, will you meet with me? Will you meet with me? Now, our praying to prepare our souls can certainly happen in the quiet moments before the service starts, can't it? I know many of you try and arrive early, and one of the reasons that you do that is so that you can pray when you arrive. It's an excellent habit to get into, to be able to do that. So I encourage you to do that, but pray too before you even leave. Pray the night before. Pray that God would speak. Pray that Christ would be present. So we need to prepare prayerfully. We need to prepare thoroughly as well. We need to prepare thoroughly. I'm not just talking here about a couple of minutes of rushed prayer while we're getting dressed in the morning. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really making it the focus of our week. Do we really believe that this is the first day of the week? I don't mean it happens to be at the beginning of the week, but it's the most important day of the week. If it really is the most important day of the week, then the rest of the week should fit in around Sunday rather than the other way around. But so often it's not like that. The story is told of a man who went to see his doctor for advice about being cured of snoring. The doctor said to him, well, what's the problem? Does your snoring disturb your wife? My wife, he said, it disturbs the whole congregation. If we slept well, we'll listen well. You see, if through the week we're thinking, I've got a busy day on Sunday. I've got an important day on Sunday. I need to make sure I'm ready on Sunday. It'll change the way that we live. And I think it will change the way that we hear sermons. And it will even change the way that we experience Christ in these sermons. I do wonder whether Eutychus wished he'd gone to bed a little bit earlier the night before. Don't you? I think he had a lot more excuses than we do. But I do wonder whether he wished that he did. There's another way in which we can prepare ourselves thoroughly. Very often, particularly when we're going through a series, we will know, won't we, in advance, at least roughly, what's coming up. We're going through the book of Revelation on a Sunday morning, so you know if I'm preaching, we're going to be in the next bit of Revelation. Why not read that beforehand and prepare your heart thoroughly? Read that passage and ask God to speak to you. Maybe you'll have questions and bits you don't understand as you read a passage, and ask the Lord that he would answer your questions and help you even as the sermon goes on. And the third way in which we need to prepare is we need to prepare expectantly. We need to prepare expectantly. We should look forward to the Sunday sermon. It's not presumptuous to expect God to bless when his word makes it clear that preaching is supposed to be a blessing. That's not presumption. That's trust and faith and believe in God's word. Now, I need to hold my hands up here and say that I know very well that sometimes the preaching is not always what you want it to be. I know that. And I know that because it's not always what I want it to be either. In fact, usually it's not. But there is that one thing that makes a difference for both of us, isn't there? For preacher and hearer alike. And it's that thing we've already been discussing, prayer. Prayer can fix bad sermons. And prayer can fix bad preachers too. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And every preacher who stands here is a sinner saved by grace. We wrestle with our carnal natures. We struggle. But if you pray, if I pray, then God can use even weak vessels to do mighty works. You see, as we prepare expectantly, we should remember that as the preacher preaches, God is speaking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says that he thanks God because when the Thessalonians received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is in you who believe. There's something mysterious about preaching, isn't there? When the Spirit moves in preaching, something that we can't really always explain, often can't explain. Now, maybe in your Christian experience there have been moments of incredible blessing, extraordinary blessing. I can think of two moments in my own life when sermons have been indescribable, literally. One in about 1994, I think, when I listened to a sermon on the book of Hebrews about the unique mediator, Jesus Christ. And it was at a large conference in Skegness. There were probably 1,500 people in the room. And the preacher finished preaching and not a single person moved. And people did not move for 30, 40, 50 minutes afterwards. There was another meeting in the room and they were trying to get rid of us. They'd already not sung a hymn because it was so clear that God had been at work. But nobody wanted to leave that place because we knew that God was there. We'd experienced Jesus Christ and we didn't want to let that go by leaving. Another occasion, probably 10 years later or so, when I was preaching this time, it was a sermon I'd preached many times. But this time God took it. And God did a work with that sermon way beyond what I was expecting, if I'm honest. Way beyond what I was expecting. And God touched many people's lives. That was on camp. See, God can do mysterious things like that in preaching. That's not the norm. I sometimes wonder whether it ought to be the norm. Are we failing here? Is it really supposed to be extraordinary that those things happen? A whole congregation is moved. But often in preaching, isn't there? God speaks to us quietly in our pews, quietly in our hearts. And when we're preparing for sermons, we should be asking God to do that. Lord, speak to me. Lord, draw near to me. Lord, let me experience Christ in this message. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my Lord. I need him. That's our prayer. We should be prepared to hear God speak. Well, most of my time is gone. There's still some more things I need to say. I'll try and say them quickly. We've talked about how we should prepare our souls that we might experience Christ. Let's move now on to how we should actually listen to a sermon whilst we're here in church together. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts here. Here's the first one. We should listen to sermons worshipfully. We should listen to sermons worshipfully. Often in church life, we equate worship with singing. Well, our singing ought to be worshipful, but it's not the same thing. Worship and singing are not the same thing. Singing is a part of worship, not all of worship. The whole of the service is a worship service. And therefore, everything that we do on a Sunday ought to be worshipful, and that includes listening to the sermons. So what does it mean to listen to a sermon worshipfully? Well, very simply, what we've already been saying, that we need to listen in a way that draws near to God, listen in a way that reminds us of the glory of Christ. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6? Paul says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." God said, let light shine out of darkness, and he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what real preaching is, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And if we can see that and sense that in a sermon, then we'll be listening worshipfully. And our hearts and our minds will be turned to Jesus Christ and turned to God. And we will be responding in the sermon, not waiting until the end so we can go and do something, but right here in the sermon, we'll be praying to God, thanking him for all that he's given us in Jesus Christ, asking him for help as we're struggling in various areas of our lives, praying for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And most importantly of all, in all these things, leaning on him, calling on him, right through the whole sermon. That's listening worshipfully. That's how Christians listen to sermons. It's not how you listen to lectures. It's not how you watch the television. But it is how we listen to sermons. We listen worshipfully, but we must listen critically as well. Do you remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11? They were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. And that's what we must do, to read our Bibles, have our Bibles open when somebody is preaching. Is this what God is really saying in his word? We should listen critically. It's right to do that. But of course, the flip side of that is not only should we listen critically, but we should listen submissively. And here is the two sides of the same coin. The preacher, of course, is not God, but he is declaring God's word. And therefore, as the preacher declares God's word, we must realize this is the very word of God that's coming to us. And therefore, as we're listening, this is not something to be weighed up. Shall we obey it? Shall we disobey it? Shall we honor or dishonor? That's not the question, is it? The question surely is, Lord, help me to do this. We should listen submissively. If God says it in his word, we should do it. No exceptions. I think the very worst thing, I really mean this, the very worst thing that can happen to you or me in a sermon is that we hear God's word and then harden our hearts and refuse to respond. That's the very worst thing that can happen in a sermon. Can you imagine coming to church, singing God's praises, hearing God's word, and leaving more hardened than when we came in? And yet sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes God touches us. We fight him. We resist him. We resist the Spirit. No, we must listen submissively to the word of God. So we've talked about how we should prepare our souls for sermons. We've talked about how we should listen to sermons. I want to finish by talking how we should respond to sermons. We've come together as God's people. We've called on Christ in preparation. We've experienced Christ in the preaching of the sermon. How then should we respond? Well, we should respond thoughtfully. We should respond thoughtfully. We're to worship the Lord our God with all our mind, soul and strength. So we need to think through the things that we've learnt. It's great to have 35, 40 minutes together Sunday morning and again on Sunday evening. I don't think that's enough. We need to think through. We need to discuss with others. That's one of the beauties of having a church, that we are not learning on our own. If you've ever done distance learning or something, maybe you've done some kind of course and you've followed the course, you've got the materials through, there have been DVDs to watch and CDs to listen to and books to read. It can be a real struggle. I've done that. It's really hard. But to go to college and to be in an environment there where if you don't know something, you can put your hand up and ask somebody, when you can have a discussion with fellow students afterwards. Oh, it's a wonderful way to learn. And that's the way that God has given to us. That he's given us one another, that we can learn from one another, that when we're struggling we can ask questions, when we need help we can ask for it, and we can talk to one another and help one another. That's how we should respond. But we should respond too fully to sermons. I said a sermon is like a Sunday lunch, didn't I, right at the beginning? Can I put it like this? Don't leave the sprouts. Don't leave the sprouts. As we're going through a sermon, and every sermon, there's going to be bits that you really like. For me, that's the Yorkshire pudding and the beef and gravy. Bits that you really like. There are bits that are pretty good, the roast potatoes maybe, and the carrots and the peas. And there are other bits which maybe other people like, but you really don't like very much. For me, that's the sprouts and the cauliflower. But a Sunday sermon, you've got to eat it all. You've got to eat it all. Even the bits that only other people like and you don't like. You know, before I came to South Wales, broccoli would have been on that list. But I've learned to like broccoli. I still don't like sprouts and cauliflower, but I do like broccoli. It's good for me now. I've learned to like it. Why? Well, I learned to like it by eating it. And you may learn to like certain things in preaching that maybe you don't like by eating it, by taking it in. We should respond biblically, of course. The most important thing is not to do what I say, not to do what the preacher says. The point of preaching and listening to preaching is that we internalize the eternal Word of God so the Holy Spirit can use the Word to make us more like Christ and so that we can experience and know Him better. That's the point. That's why and how we should respond. So finally then, we should respond seeking God's help. We can't do this on our own, can we? Preacher can't preach on his own. And none of us can listen to preaching on our own. We need God's help. And as we reflect on all that God has given to us, when we realize that God has given us his word, when we realize that God has given us preachers, when we realize that God has given us one another to help us, when we realize all this, we suddenly realize God wants me to get this. God wants me to enjoy this. God wants me to benefit from this. God wants me to grow through this. We realize that, don't we? And we therefore realize, wonderful, I can go to God, I can ask for his help. And I really believe he'll give it, don't you? You remember all that God has done for you, the way in which he loved you, the way in which he's given the Lord Jesus Christ for you, the way in which Christ has died for you, the way in which you've been given his Spirit and the Spirit indwells you. You've got all that. Surely God will help you if you call on him for help while listening to sermons. Surely he will give again of his Son in order that we might cling to him and grow. So what's the right way to listen to a sermon? In the words of Philip Ryken, with a soul that is prepared, with a mind that is alert, with a Bible that is open, with a heart that's receptive, and a life that's ready to spring into action. Let's pray together. Father, as we've looked at your word and thought about sermons, and seen again our need of Christ, Father, we pray that you would help every one of us to grow spiritually through the preaching of your word. Lord, we may not remember the detail of this sermon or any other sermon, but Father, we will remember whether or not it drew us nearer to Jesus Christ. And Father, our prayer is that as God's people, you would use the preaching of your word to help us to grow and to make us more like Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.